Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 1 through 10. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
It's so nice to have everyone here today and to celebrate this day of Pentecost. I guess I should maybe start with apologies. You hear the kind of roaring in the background. I apologize for that. Not that I know how to stop it. But we're kind of in a diagnostic repair process on our really ancient air conditioner and are trying to figure out exactly where the vibration is that turns the entire building into a harmonic chamber and creates this background roar that we cannot easily get rid of. Plus, that's also part of the reason that the air conditioner kicks on and off and was off during the entire Sunday school hour, and so the room is rather warm. I hope it's slowly cooling a bit, but anyway, I apologize for that. But other than those things, it's what a week it has been. Last Sunday, I got to sit back and just watch so much, but we got to participate too, and to have the ordination of our new elders was such a thrill for me, Walter and Julie and Mary and Steve, and we had our first group as a whole elders meeting on Monday evening, and it was just a wonderful time. And then after that, the ordination to have Julie and Alexandra speak to us in such a beautiful way on Mother's Day, bringing together so many different things in that theme of embraced. I want to give you kind of a heads up. I used to not do this sort of thing, but a lot of you will be participating in our congregational retreat. And if you go back and listen to that sermon, we're certainly thinking of Colossians and the general theme. It hasn't taken exact shape yet by any means, but the general theme of in him all things hold together, and we are embraced in that as a direction for our congregational retreat. And so it's good for you to be thinking about that. You know, read the book of Colossians. Try to read it like 175 times before our retreat. It won't do you harm, I tell you that. It will do you good if you do that. And then, wow. Yesterday, to have Amy's graduation, the day before, Allison had been the one who hooded her, and in that beautiful church, the Riverside Church, you know, that's kind of an American composite Gothic cathedral, just has all the good decorations in it. And to the surprise of being given the Excellence in Ministry Award, you know, the way one shows oneself nowadays is by postings, and you know, I was not surprised that she got the Excellence in Ministry Award. Neither were any of you, because we've seen her in action for many years and know the excellence that we have received, the gifts that she has, and the wonderful way she has ministered in this congregation. And we congratulate her, and we celebrate with her, and we celebrate just it being over, and it just achieving this. Well done, well done, well done, well done. And it's great to get to call her doctor now. So not that you have to, but to get to, you know, to get to do it appropriately is a great thing. Well, Pentecost. I've grown up in the Church of Christ. I mean, as I sometimes say, I have a scar from falling down the church steps when I was 2 years old, right here. So you know, as Michael indicated in the communion meditation, there are certain verses in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost that are sort of our verses. You know, Acts 2:38, of course, is the key one. And in fact, I've included that on your sheet. I hope that you'll open your bulletin and get a sheet out of it that has at the top of it, Dawning Light from Resurrection to Pentecost. But actually, at least in my memory, as a child and youth growing up, we did not actually do anything with the day of Pentecost to celebrate it. We talked about the sermon on Pentecost, as Michael reflected in his communion meditation, beautiful communion meditation. But to think about Pentecost, and I just wanted to start with a little verse that's not either of the texts that we began with, but I included it two-thirds of the way down on your sheet there, Acts 20, verse 16. It's just a little note that is included in the narrative. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, Ephesus being a big, big town, the center of the Roman province of Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. I don't know what all was in his mind, of course, but Pentecost had become something really important to Paul, and he wanted to be in Jerusalem that particular year, if he possibly could, to celebrate the day of Pentecost. It's, as Michael indicated, the 50th day after Passover. It's called in Hebrew Shavuot. You'll hear it said in different ways in different Jewish configurations. But the Feast of Weeks, it's the earliest of the harvest festivals, the beginning of that. But also it had become by the time of, probably at least we think, by the time of Jesus, something that was focused really on the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And that was a major part of it. These things came together so that they told the story of the people of Israel. The Passover, of course, the deliverance from Egypt out of slavery, and Pentecost 7 weeks later as the time when the law had been given. But for Paul, it surely was all of those things, because he had grown up eating and breathing all of that. But it had become something even more, something that was the very life of everything that he did. This presence of the Spirit in him and in the people that he saw. And even as Luke tells the story considerable decades later, he knows that the importance of that this was something that he has experienced, that continues to be an experience in the church, this event of Pentecost. It was the result, it was the fruition, it was the empowerment, it was the power of everything that had happened in Jesus as that began to be poured out on human beings, for human beings in everyday life. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the light of the world and the age of enlightenment. We've been using the theme of light of the world to link together the time of Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost. But And one of the things that has happened a lot of times in our Western philosophical tradition is this kind of separation. And I think we feel it a lot in our own thinking, the separation between spirit and the physical world, between the human and the divine, certainly, and all of that. And there gets to be a kind of dichotomous thinking, the thinking of, that splits things apart. But one thing that Pentecost does, and I want us to see it as part of a link of many things like this along the way, is that God pours out himself, his own being, on ordinary human beings, all kinds of human beings, in their everyday life. They came to experience the presence and the power of God in their life. Not separated from their life, not calling them out into some special standard, but in all of the things that they were doing. And Paul, as he went into these cities, as we've described it so many times, places where the name of Jesus was utterly unknown, and told a story of what Jesus had done. And as he led people to commit themselves in that trust in what God had done in Jesus, they experienced this. It was part of their lives. It was part of Paul's life. It was part of the ordinary people's lives as they came into this. That promise that's to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls himself. That here God fulfilled his promises. God, from the promises that are embedded in creation, when the very Spirit of God, who is spirit and doesn't need matter, he doesn't need any of us. We don't do a single good thing for God. But out of his own love, his own delight, he creates this universe. Creates human beings who can, I don't know what all else he's created, but at least not beyond this earth, but he's created beings that can have an actual relationship with the God of the universe, beyond all the galaxies, maybe beyond all the multiverse, whatever. And so the things, the promises that are embedded in creation, that God loves us, we are this physical, spiritual being, united together, but broken. And it's that story that unfolds in the whole of the scriptures, that Israel's long history, and the story that has so many tragic twists and turns. It's just sometimes hard to even read the stories that you get in Numbers and to hear Moses' words in Deuteronomy and to read Judges and on and on and on. You see so much brokenness and so many wrong turns and so much abuse and all of that in the scriptures as we see that story. But it's also the moment when that whole story and all that God had done in it and had brought to a focus in Jesus Christ now is opened wide for all the rest of the world to participate in this day of Pentecost. And so you watch that story. You know, there's the creation, there the covenant that was highlighted at Pentecost as God gives the law to his people. And they think about the covenant that God had made, that God not only gives existence to everything that we see that exists and to us, but he gives relationship and he gives direction and purpose to his people. And he shapes people's vision of themselves. And one of the things, I don't think that I've certainly appreciated enough, but as you read in the Old Testament scriptures, the covenants that come from that, they are the embedding of the holy in the very ordinary. In every bite you eat, you're either eating something that's clean or unclean, something that's tithed or not tithed, something that belongs to the Lord, something that has the mark of God upon it. So that that unity of heaven and earth, that unity of spirit and physical that's there with God in creation is enacted. And then, of course, there comes Jesus. The, as we talk about, as we celebrate the incarnation, the enfleshment. In Jesus, God united God with human. Jesus, as the disciples had a tremendously difficult, as we have a tremendously difficult time understanding, they gradually came to see that this person that was sitting across the table from them, not that I think they really fully understood this while Jesus was around, but they realized it later, this person that was sitting across the table from them, that was eating out of the same bowl of sauce, was their creator. Was the one who had given them existence. The one in whom all things hold together. What do you do with that? How can you understand it? But they came to see this unity of God and human in him. But it's even more. They saw in this, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, this light that was there of God's self-giving love. The love that was embodied in creation. The love that is embodied in covenant. But now given a new form as God takes into himself in Jesus all of our joys. He loved to eat dinner with people. He loved to talk and to share with them. But all of their sorrows and their diseases, all Jesus had to do was be in a place and lines formed of people who had things that they wanted Jesus to do for them. Out the door, around the block, and across the field. The covenant that God had with humanity was now done in a way as God himself in Jesus takes on our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion on himself. And he goes all the way to our death. As Paul says, even death on a cross. For us, that seems sort of obvious, death on a cross. We have a nice, beautiful brass cross. But for the people who lived in that time, to say even death on a cross meant the ugliest, most shameful, most degrading thing that can possibly happen to a human being. God goes all the way into sin, brokenness, death. And then this event that started 7 weeks ago happens. This event that woke everything up, that first of all shattered everything. Jesus dies, and no one knows what to make of it. But we learn, and it becomes the message that Jesus defeated death. And it defeated death by a new creation, by the creation of a new life, a new kind of life in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And now in Pentecost, all of this was poured out on all people, on human beings, starting with the Jews and spreading across the Roman Empire of all places. God and human were united in a new way by the gift of God's own self, God's life, God's power in the Holy Spirit, given to all who trust in what happened in Jesus, who realized that this actually was God working among us. And so God took for Paul, for others, for people he knew, for all kinds of folks. He took our lives that always are broken in one way or another. We mess up, don't we? And sometimes are radically broken. And God filled that broken human life with love, with joy, with hope. By beginning this process now in which God's own life comes to be in these little physical beings that we are. And it anticipates the final consummation that unites all reality in the final, full resurrection and new creation, everything, when God is all and in all. Whoo! What a story. Do you believe it? I do, with all my heart. My. I said, it is too good to be true. But it's also too weird to be made up. Too astonishing, too amazing. God ought to be exalted. He ought not to be on a cross. Only the enemies of God want to put him on a cross, want to say God is dead. No, the very heart of Christianity, God is dead. God died for us and created new life so that we could be united with God. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, it's at the top of the second side of your sheet there. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so it's significant when you come to Acts 2. And just you read it, and like the Gospels, it doesn't explain much. It just tells you, and it imagines that you're going to be able to get it, that we're going to be able to get it. And so they're all together in one place. Pentecost has finally arrived, those 50 days they've been waiting. They didn't know exactly when the time was up. Jesus just told them to wait. Don't do anything until the power of the Spirit comes. But finally, Pentecost had fully come, and they're all together. And suddenly, what do you expect when the Holy Spirit comes? Let's say you know the story. You're there as God's advisor. How would you advise for the Holy Spirit to come among human beings? What would be your plan for it? Think about that. God chooses something very physical. Well, it's wind, but it's not wind that blows the papers around, I don't think. It's the noise of a gale sweeping through the house. Not outside in the open. And it's fire, not, it's like fire, and it's like tongues. And it's there, and it's sitting on each one, divides up and sits on each one of us. It's like Michael was saying, it's hard to know what to make of it, but all of us have the same access to the same words. Our own imaginations put something together in our minds. And we realize that God's Spirit comes, but it comes in ways that just regular, ordinary people who don't get it can sense that something's there, that something's happening. It's a noise. It's something you see. Why not just have people feel really warm inside? Maybe they did too. I don't know whether they did or not. Why have public, noisy, visual things? It's that same fundamental thing. God loves the things that he's created, and he uses them for signs in all kinds of ways. And so we watch as all of it unfolds, and this message is given, and they talk on Pentecost. And we read all of these languages this morning. I loved it. I don't actually speak Latin, so I just had to make it up as I go along. So yeah. But most of them, they speak those languages. And here, this happened in a way that, in which, at least as it seems to be described, they simply speak and everybody hears in their own language. Everybody hears in their own language. So that's really quite remarkable. I wonder how they figured that out, that everybody was hearing in their own language. Think about it. What would you do if you were doing it? What would you choose? And the thing is that this day of Pentecost, if you're in the middle of the story, you realize that it's, in a sense, a long time coming, the 50 days, but it's coming out of a darkness. You go back to the last chapter of the previous volume, Luke chapter 24. And when Jesus is crucified, actually that's in chapter 23, when Jesus is crucified, darkness comes on the whole earth. But the darkness that's there as a sign points to the darkness that's in his disciples and followers. It goes all the way to their hearts. They don't know what in the world to make of this. As Luke tells us in chapter 24, they thought, we really did believe in him. We hoped that he was the Messiah. We hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But death crushed those hopes. And so 24 breaks out, and at dawn, just early dawn, the women go to the tomb. But they go to the tomb with spices, not for spice tea to drink with Jesus, but spices for a dead body that might be beginning to smell and certainly would later on, and they want to wrap the corpse with spices, as you did, so as to cover the smell. They knew death. They knew it was final. They had hoped. They had loved Jesus. They still loved Jesus. But he was dead. The two men that they see, of course, are tremendously startling. They're scared to death. They're terrified. They're the flashing clothes and all that Luke describes. And the men remind them of what Jesus had to say. And when they remind them, the women remember. Why didn't they remember before? Why weren't they there to have spiced tea with Jesus, knowing that he would be raised from the dead? Because it was not something that was in the world that they lived in. It was not something they could expect. They did not have the capacity to expect resurrection of the dead in Jesus. They couldn't make sense of it till it happened to them and confronted them. And so they take it, that message, and they run back to the disciples, as Luke describes it, and they tell them all the things that had happened. I suppose all the things that the two men had said. And the disciples, the 11, they think that this is an idle tale. They can't even, shall we say it, remember what Jesus said. They don't believe it. Well, they're stirred by it enough that they go and they check it out. But it's not like the women who had the, I suppose maybe one could say, had the benefit of those shining clothes and these startling people. But they're like all of us, all human beings. It's not part of our world. It's too good to be true. Mary Magdalene and all of the others. Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women, they were there. They just flat out wouldn't believe them. But 7 weeks have passed now, and more has happened, and Jesus has appeared to them. And gradually, the light has come on. The darkness has been dispelled. The Jesus who is the light of the world, it's in that whole long story from creation to the end. He touches the lives of these disciples, and they become people who have experienced that dawn. They become, like Jesus said, they would, the salt and the light of the world. And later on, even when they're tested, even when they're persecuted, they know that in spite of their perplexities, the light that God spoke into existence at the beginning of the world has shone in their hearts to allow them to see the face of God and the face of Jesus Christ. And they know that that resurrection, that light, that unity, that spirit had only come through Jesus' crucifixion, through his death, through his suffering. And they, as Paul said, they bear in their bodies the dying of Jesus so that his life can be effective through them. At Pentecost, by the time we get through the end of the 7 weeks, they're ready. They're ready for something to happen, but they're still surprised by what God does. God gives himself. He doesn't just give tablets of stone. Not that that's a just. He doesn't give tablets of stone. That's a big thing for him to give tablets of stone. But he gives himself. He pours out God's own self in the Holy Spirit in this. As creator of the whole world. And he shows it in these remarkable ways. He's the creator of all the world. He's certainly the creator of the Jews and been part of that whole story, that whole history of Israel unfolding in so many different facets all the way along. But it's for the whole world. And so symbolically there, even though it's almost entirely Jews that are there for Pentecost, it's still the miracle that's given is a miracle of language that takes all of the different languages of the world, keeps them the way they are, but also unites them in this wonderful way. At least it's best as I can read the text, that one speaks and everybody hears in the distinct language that belongs to their native land. All the distinctions are united. You know, as we all know, people have never learned to overcome. I shouldn't say people. We have never learned to overcome our brokenness, to overcome our hierarchies, our injustice, our oppression, our violence, our ethnic prejudices. It's all across our world. All the racism, all the poverty, the injustice all across it. Just the way we mistreat each other, just on the little, across the kitchen table. We know how to push each other's buttons, how to hurt, all kinds of things. But God doesn't wait for us to get our act together. He doesn't wait for us to become the ideal people for him to have in his kingdom. He goes ahead and does it. Even in the Roman Empire itself, he models his intentions for humanity. He takes people where they are, wherever they are, whatever their situation, wherever they are in the human power structure, from the slaves at the bottom to the wealthy at the top or whatever it is, all the way to the Caesar if he'd have it. And he brings them together as beloved sons and daughters, a beloved community, sons and daughters of the Creator, all in one relationship to the one God who created them. And as we've talked about in this whole series, he calls them to a truth, to a justice, to a love that is foundational for all of them, that can transform that Roman Empire, can transform their society, could transform American society, could transform any society. But he's not waiting for all of us to transform it. He wants us to work at that. But that's not what he's waiting for. Rather, he calls them into these beloved communities, a new beloved community within the brokenness. And they begin to experience. They begin to experience. We begin to experience that God has always been doing, the union of God and human by his Holy Spirit. That passage that, you know, that we have, that, you know, that we especially focus on is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Acts 2:38, it's a great, great passage. I included it there at the bottom of the front side of your sheet there. People heard the story of Jesus, what Peter had said about it. What you have a little bit up toward the top of the page, Acts 2:32 to 33, is that what it is, or 34? This Jesus God raised up, Peter says, and of that we are witnesses. Therefore, since he was exalted at the right hand of God, and since he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves see and hear. And then later on, when he tells them about Jesus and who he is and what God has done, and they are cut to the heart, and that's the passage down at the bottom of the page. And they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, every one of you needs to change your way of thinking and be plunged in water in the name of Jesus Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? That's God. You will receive God, the life of God, the Spirit of God as a gift. Woo! For the promises for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Oh, the changing of the way of thinking is really important, and the being plunged is an amazing symbol to choose. But the thing that's the heart of it all is that God comes to be in you and in me, beginning the process of uniting God and human being that will be consummated all the way at the end. Jesus had said, John 7:35-37, also there on your sheet, in the front page of it, front side of it, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus being glorified means Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead. This is what's at stake. This gift of God's own life, that the spiritual and the physical are all God's. And we are part of all that. And the result of it is joy. Pentecostal joy. Oh, that's a bad word in churches of Christ. Pentecostal. Ooh, it's holy rollers and stuff like that. But it's Pentecostal joy. Are you joyous? Or are you sort of moping through life? I'm not talking about, oh, just everybody putting on a happy face. Do you realize what God is doing right now in you? What's going on inside yourself? The union of the God who created the whole world and this physical stuff, it takes place in you. You're in the hands of God. You have God dwelling in you. What joy. Oh, I'm too old and I'm too trained in the churches of Christ to dance. So I can't do it, but my heart's dancing. You can see it, can't you? It's joy. It's joy. And we maybe need a little bit more. Did you see the wedding? Any of the wedding? The sermon? Oh, man. I won't say too much about the Episcopal Church, but if they had more preachers like that, the Episcopal Church would not be in the state it is in. Wow. But there was that sense that was there of that joy, that trust in God, trust in God's love, at least as it was expressed, as it came across to me. It really hit hard. I loved it. And maybe I shouldn't have, but I did anyway. Because I should wag my finger at him. But it was wonderful. And it's that sense of just overwhelming, dancing, singing, joy, but joy that knows that it's not just being happy doodle, but it is based in the whole reality of everything there is. It cannot be turned around. It is in the very reality and heart of God. It is coming. It is here. It is going. We are living in Pentecost and Pentecostal joy. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to actually believe what we say, what we confess, what our baptism means. Help us to know what you're doing. Help us to open ourselves to what you're doing. Help us not to quench your spirit. Help us that we may be remade and transform our own lives, transform our society as far as we're able to do. Help us to create a beloved community that, like that miracle on Pentecost, keeps all the different languages and voices, all the different identities, but knows that all of them, divided by so many power structures of our world, are all united with you because all are your creatures. Help us to see through that spirit what you are doing in every life that we know. And help us, Heavenly Father, that we may foster in every way that we can the power and the joy, the love, the service, the self-giving love that you bring to bear in our lives in your Holy Spirit as you live and dwell in us. In the name of Jesus, who is your very face, who is the reality of that light shining in our hearts, who is our new creation and our joy, our death and our life. In his name, amen. Thank you so much for sharing in all of this. Let's stand together and we will close by going back to Jesus' words. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John tells us, by this he meant the Spirit that was going to be given to all of those once Jesus was glorified. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.